I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for the breath of life. Thank you for this new morning that we can open up the scriptures, that we can worship you as a fellowship, even if it's through the live stream. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd anoint the time in the word this morning. You give us understanding into these descriptions of heaven. So much is talked about heaven, even so much books are written about heaven. But, Lord, really, it's what you have to say about heaven, which is the most important. So these chapters that are devoted to the New Jerusalem, heaven, the eternal state, give us understanding, I pray. Help us to continue to focus our eyes, our hearts, our minds, Lord, on those things above. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation chapter 21, right at verse 9. I'm going to have everyone stand and read as we read the Word of God together. We're going to read from verses 9 through 21. Then I'm going to talk about this title, the Holy Jerusalem, versus the New Jerusalem, which I titled last week, and why the difference, and then we'll get into the parts right after, okay? All right, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Revelation chapter 21, right at verse 9 there. We'll begin reading, okay? Verse 9. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, and also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine wearing that pearl on your finger? Man. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Oh, glorious. Isn't heaven is going to be glorious? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, anoint the teaching of your word. Give us a spiritual understanding, a Holy Spirit understanding of heaven. Help us to focus in that place, Lord. Help us to set our eyes on these things above, not on these things of the earth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. You know, I want to just talk a little bit about the title of this message. Now, you might read this title, Our Future Hope, the Holy Jerusalem. I think, oh, Pastor David is kind of getting absent-minded. This was the title of last week. Well, it is, except for one word I changed, right? Last week's title was Our Future Hope, the New Jerusalem. This week it's Our Future Hope, the Holy Jerusalem. And so the reason for the change is really from verse 10 here. Let me read that to you. Revelation 21, verse 10 says, and he carried me away in the spirit to great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Okay, so the reason I wanted to emphasize the holy Jerusalem is because really the new Jerusalem or the holy Jerusalem, however you want to put it, it's named that both in chapter 21 of Revelation. The new Jerusalem, though, it's not really new, right? Because Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, is really heaven itself. Now, we're going to go to some cross-references in Scripture on this, several of them. most of them in the book of Hebrews, but then I'm also going to just kind of build this up to you through this, and then also through these cross-references. I'm going to read some commentary to you as well. Okay, so I want to underscore this though. Notice in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, remember we noted this last week, that this new heaven and new earth, right, it replaces the old heaven and old earth. And so right now we're in the old heaven and the old earth. And remember we noted this as well, even the millennial kingdom, even though there's a lot of things that are going to change, it's still part of the old heaven and the old earth. But when the eternal state comes, when heaven comes and it descends down, as described in Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth must be created. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this word heaven. How many heavens are there? Well, in the English word, this description heaven, it has three different descriptions, but one word. And so I want to talk about it. What's the first heaven? What's referred to as the first heaven? Well, the first heaven is the atmosphere. What's the atmosphere? Well, it's the clouds in the sky. Think about it, the atmosphere. It's where the airplanes fly, where the birds fly. And so that's the atmosphere. That's the first heaven. And so we are now in this old heaven with this current atmosphere. But then there's a second heaven that's described in Scripture, and that's the outer sphere or outer space. That's where the sun, moon, and stars are. Okay, and then after that, there's a third heaven. And so this third heaven is where God himself dwells. Now, where God dwells is going to be holy. And so God dwells in heaven. It's not that God is not everywhere. He's omnipresent. But he's present in all his holiness in heaven. And that's why we can't get to heaven apart from who? Jesus Christ, right? Who takes away our sin. Because heaven is a place of holiness and we're not holy. And thus we're separated, right? And so even though God is omnipresent everywhere at the same time, right? He's omnipresent. His fullness of glory is only present in heaven, right? He has to veil his glory when he becomes tangible to people like us. And thus, Jesus had to veil his glory to become a man, right? And that's how he revealed himself to us. And so I want to note this. This new heaven and new earth in chapter 21, verse 1, it's speaking about a new heaven, the atmosphere and the outer sphere or outer space, right? And then a new earth is speaking about like an earth like what we're standing on now. Okay, so the old earth that we are in now and the old heaven, the current atmosphere and the current outer sphere, outer space, must be removed and a new one must be created before the new Jerusalem descends from above. Now, why is that? Because the new Jerusalem is a holy Jerusalem in all its glory, right? Because God in all his glory unveiled, right, is there in heaven. And so before the new Jerusalem descends into this heaven and this earth, a new heaven and a new earth has to be created. Okay, so I want you to notice that it's a new heaven and a new earth. And remember we noted this, that it has to be created again. And I referenced this to you last week in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 17. Isaiah, he prophesied this about a new heaven and new earth. He says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And so he prophesies a new heaven, a new earth. Now, he prophesies this, and he uses that word, "Behold, I create." This is speaking of God creates. It's the word bara. And so remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created. It's bara. You should have just finished reading that not too long ago when you were in your Bible reading plan. It's the first verse in your Bible. In the beginning God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. Now, it's interesting, that word bara, it is unique in that only God precedes that verb. Because only God could create something from nothing. There's another word that's used in terms of create something from something else. But from nothing, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, this is the same word used in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Isaiah is prophesying, "For behold, I," God, he's speaking for God, "create a new heaven and new earth." And so it's that word bara again. And so When we read in chapter 21, verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, that correlates to what Isaiah's prophesied. For the new Jerusalem to descend, it's not that heaven is new where God dwells. It's new in the sense that it has to descend in a new heaven, a new atmosphere, a new outer sphere, and a new earth, which must be created again from nothing. So the old heaven and the old earth must pass away because it's filled with sin. And so for the fullness of God's holiness to descend, there must be what? Sin eradicated. The old has to go, and then the new has to be created again. Okay, so I want you to note that. So the new Jerusalem, it's not really new because the new Jerusalem is heaven itself. Heaven can't be recreated. Heaven is eternal. It's where God dwells. But it's where God dwells in all his holiness and all his glory. And so a new heaven, a new earth has to be created. A new atmosphere, a new outer sphere, a new earth has to be created to contain the fullness of God's holiness when the new Jerusalem descends down. Okay, so that's really the description that's being posited here in Revelation chapter 21. And so when it says this in verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. That really is a more descriptive of the character of Jerusalem. Not new in the sense of created again, but it's holy, right? It's holy and it's descending right out of heaven from God, which is a place of holiness. That is really a more accurate description there. Now, I want to start to take you on some cross-references to other scriptures which kind of speak to this, okay? This new Jerusalem being holy and really the desire for us to be in this new Jerusalem, okay? So I'm going to start to give you some scriptures, okay? So I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4 at first, but 5 and then in the balance. But the first one I'll take you to is in Paul's writing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can begin to turn there. I want to read from verses 1 through 6. Paul talked about this new Jerusalem or this heavenly place, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let me begin reading there at verse 1. It says, for we know, this is Paul writing, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's speaking about heaven. And what he's speaking about in the context of heaven, which is holy, is that we need a building from God. We need a resurrected body because this mortal body cannot inherit the presence of God in heaven because it'll be burned up. See, we know this in God's holiness, right? Anything that's not holy is going to be burned up. We reference this even in Gehenna. Remember when we posited this about Gehenna where there's an eternal fire? Remember at the great white throne judgment, before they get cast into the eternal fire, what happens? All those that are not of the faith, non-believers, they receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna. And remember we talked about this, that eternal burning, it's probably, and I would say just most surely, it's God's holiness that's consuming them. Because again, the fullness of God is going to be present to all those that are in their resurrected body, perfected bodies. But that fullness of holiness, as the new Jerusalem descends down into a new heaven and new earth, it's going to continuously what? Consume those that are not in their resurrected body. Those that have an eternal body filled with sin, right? What happens when God's holiness and sin come in contact? Well, sin's going to burn. And that's the eternal torment. That's the eternal burning. But they have an eternal body that can't die. They have an eternal soul that can't die. It's tainted with sin. And so when the fullness of God descends in the New Jerusalem, as it descends on this earth, we're going to have the fullness of holiness throughout this whole universe. But those that are clothed in an eternal sinful body, they're going to continue to burn. That's the picture there, right? And so when it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is what we need, an eternal body made to exist with the Lord in all holiness. But he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, right? See, this tent, this mortal body, has to be consumed, right, in the eternal body. And that happens at the resurrection. For the church, that happens at the rapture of the church. We know to this. Then there's the tribulation saints. They receive their resurrected body just before the millennial kingdom starts. And the Old Testament saints, they receive their resurrected body just before the millennial kingdom starts. So at the time of the eternal state, everyone is in their resurrected body, their perfected body. And so the fullness of the glory of God can descend, but a new heaven and a new earth, a new atmosphere, a new earth has to be created to house that, the fullness of God's glory, right? But those in their resurrected body, they're going to experience the presence, the full presence of God. Okay, so this is what Paul is describing. Let's keep reading. It says, for in this we groan, verse 2, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in thirst, who are in this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, but that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, verse 6, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so what Paul is describing, while we're present here in our physical body, we're absent from the Lord. We have to live by faith. But there will be a day when we breathe our last. Those in Christ are going to be absent at that point from this body, this mortal body, but then they'll be fully in the presence of God. I believe in a temporal body to be with the Lord, okay? I want you to note this in verse 5, though. It says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What Paul is describing is the born-again experience. When you're born again, as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible declares this, and this is described in John chapter 3, when Jesus explained to Nicodemus, he must be born of the Spirit. Remember Nicodemus? He got confused. How can a man be born again? How can he enter his mother's womb again? He's speaking about a physical birth. What Jesus is talking about is a spiritual birth. And so as a man is born again spiritually, what happens? Well, his sins are removed, right? And then the Lord gives him his Holy Spirit. His sins are removed because of the cross of Calvary. The better blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary removes sin. Doesn't just cover sin. And as your sins are removed, the Lord gives you now his Holy Spirit. And that's the deposit that guarantees a resurrected body at the rapture of the church. And so when Jesus comes to rapture his church, he's going to look for all those with the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Those that have been born again. And those that have been born again, he's now going to give them a physical resurrected body to be with the Lord forever and ever. And what is being described is that we groan for that, right? I don't know if you've kind of experienced that. Over the years, right, your body is kind of deteriorating. This body that I have now isn't the same body that I had 20 years ago. Man, I was just thinking about that. And remember, 20, 30 years ago, I used to jog quite a bit. I used to be a runner. I'm not so much a professional runner, but I used to run quite a bit. But now, you know what I do? I just walk. Still, when I walk now, I took a long walk yesterday and I was sore yesterday. It's a testimony to this mortal body. It's deteriorating. But this mortal body has the born-again spirit, the Spirit of the Lord in it. And so when the Lord comes again, he's going to give me an eternal body made for the heavens to be with God fully. It's a perfected body. This is what Paul is describing. But that perfected body, the resurrected body, is going to be made to inherit the new Jerusalem, which is heaven. Okay, it's a holy place. Now, the rest of the cross references are in Hebrews, so you can turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read from verses 8 through 10. It's a reference to the New Jerusalem also, which is heaven. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 11, right at verse 8, let's begin reading. The writer of the Hebrews says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is the writer of the Hebrews describing? Well, he's saying, even Abraham, right? He died in faith, waiting for this city, which is not built by man, but is built by God. He waited for the city which has foundations, builder and maker is God. He's speaking of the New Jerusalem. See, they died in faith, awaiting for the New Jerusalem to come, because they would receive that New Jerusalem as their dwelling place. And so, again, a reference, the New Jerusalem is a holy Jerusalem. It's when all those that inherit are going to be made holy. They're going to receive their resurrected bodies. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, let's read. It says, these all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, verse 16, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. What's the heavenly country? It's the heavenly Jerusalem. See, he's describing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They sojourn in this life. They're just pilgrims, just as we are in this old earth. But what's our desire? It's the new heaven and new earth that would receive heaven itself. That's when we receive our resurrected body. That's our dwelling place. That's our home. And so now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has the new Jerusalem prepared for those of the faith. And when our faith turns to sight at the resurrection, then we're going to inherit that new Jerusalem, that city, that holy city, because we're going to be made holy. But until that time, we can't inherit physically the new Jerusalem, because we would be burned up. The holiness of God would take this sinful body and it would consume it. And so this sinful body must be what? Resurrected. And that's going to happen at the rapture of the church. Okay, now I'm going to take you to one more. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Again, this is all in reference to the New Jerusalem being a holy Jerusalem, a holy city. We must be made holy to inherit it. Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. Let's read it, 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So where does God live? Well, God is everywhere, but God lives in the fullness of his holiness in heaven, which is holy, which is this heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, at the end of our study, we're going to look at the dimensions of the new Jerusalem, the dimensions of heaven. You want to know how big heaven's going to be when it comes to this new heaven and new earth? Well, he gives us the dimensions. And, you know, we're going to do a study. I'm going to actually refer to a commentary by Dr. Henry Morris, who has some fun doing this. Again, he just conjectures this, but he has some fun. He's a scientist, that's why. And so he does a calculation with the dimensions given here in Revelation 21 of the height, width, and depth of this new Jerusalem. He does a computation. How many people can fit in there? Isn't that interesting? So we're going to have some fun with that, right? But all that to say is, writer says, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's an innumerable company of angels can fit there, right? So it says, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You see, there's going to be an innumerable number of people registered for heaven. You know how you're registered for heaven? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith. Once you become born again, boy, that's your registry. But there's going to be an innumerable amount of saints in the New Jerusalem. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made what? Perfect. Notice that. What must happen before you can become a citizen of heaven? You must be made perfect. How are you made perfect? It's through the blood of Jesus. You're born again spiritually. He gives you that deposit, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing a resurrected body at the rapture of the church. That's how you're made perfect. So, I want to put this together to you. The only way you can get into Holy Jerusalem is you must be made holy. Not just spiritually, but physically as well. And so it's going to be reserved to those that have a resurrected body. All others are not going to inherit heaven. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we have to come through now through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, let me read you some commentary that kind of summates this. Okay. The first one I want to read you is by John MacArthur. He writes this: the Apostle John repeats his observation from verse 2 that the New Jerusalem came down out of heaven from God. Okay, so we noted that in verse 2, right? Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Also we have in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the New Jerusalem, which is a holy Jerusalem, is not newly created. It's heaven. That's the point. It's heaven. Heaven always existed because God's always existed. It's a holy place. And so it descends down after a new heaven and a new earth is created. Right? A new heaven and a new earth that's holy must be created to receive heaven itself, which God dwells in all his glory. Okay? So MacArthur writes this. The emphasis, that emphasizes the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, that emphasizes its divine origin. It is the city whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11:10, we just read. It should be noted, MacArthur writes, that what is described here is not the creation of heaven. Heaven always existed. It is merely the descent of what already existed from eternity past and is now situated in the center of the new heaven and new earth. Okay, does that make sense? So the New Jerusalem is heaven. Now, J. Vernon McGee, he puts it in a little bit easier terms, okay? And I like the way he puts it. He says, this is the part that should interest us. Are you interested in heaven? Well, this is the part that should interest you. I believe, McGee writes, that the New Jerusalem is where those of us who are children of God are going to live. So when you say, I want to go to heaven, you're saying, I want to go to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is heaven. Heaven is the New Jerusalem. When you talk about going to heaven, what do you think about? McGee writes or asks. To most people, it is just a beautiful island somewhere. However, it is a definite place. It is a city called the New Jerusalem. Okay, heaven is a city called the New Jerusalem. He goes and spells it out. So when we read about in Revelation 21, this New Jerusalem descending to this new heaven and new earth, a new atmosphere, a new outer sphere, and a new earth, it is heaven itself. And so heaven in all its holiness and glory is going to fill a new heaven and a new earth in all its holiness, and the holiness of God unveiled is going to be on display. And that's why anything of sin, those that are cast into Gehenna, is going to be eternally burning. Because the fullness of glory and holiness is going to fill this entire place. And we, for us to dwell there, must be in our perfected bodies. McGee writes this. He goes on to write, very candidly, though, very little is said in Scripture about heaven. But here it is. We noted this before last week. You know, really, there's not a whole lot of description about heaven, except for in these chapters, 21 and 22. Last week we noted, remember, there's no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. There's no more sea, no more ocean. Remember? You know to this? Those of you who are surfers or fishermen, right? You're going to hang it up. There's going to be no more place to surf or fish. Heaven is the new Jerusalem. And it's being described here. But there's not a whole lot of scripture on it. You know, there's a lot of scripture on the millennial kingdom, as we noted. In the millennial kingdom, there's going to be oceans, right? It's going to be made, it's going to be refurbished, right? Oceans, remember we noted that. It's going to be living water, right? Going to all of the Dead Sea. But in the New Jerusalem, there is no sea. There's a river of life, but there's no sea. And so it's radically different, but we don't see too much description on the New Jerusalem. We don't see too much description on heaven. Now, why would that be? You know, I was pondering this last week, and I wrote a little bit about it in last week's bulletin summary. Why wouldn't there be a lot of description about heaven? Well, let me pose this to you, because perhaps, and I believe there's a reason. And perhaps it's because God wants to personally show you himself. I give you that analogy about, you know, when you have a son or a daughter, little son or little daughter, right? And you, as a father or mother, you buy them their gift, their first gift. And it's something special, and only you want to see, only you want to unwrap that gift with them and just see the expression on their face. You know, perhaps that's why there's very little description of heaven, because God himself wants to show you, each individual, as you get there. That could be. So it's interesting, but very little is shared about that. And I marked this too because, you know, there's a lot of books written about heaven, right? But very little is really recorded in Scripture. And I just would encourage you, you know, save your money on those books. And spend it on a good study Bible. Because it really does need to be received by faith. Okay? And so let's look at the parts. Verse 9 here. It says, "Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Now, it's interesting. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls reveals to John the New Jerusalem, reveals to John heaven. So think about this. One of the seven angels with the bowls. Now, when I remember the bowl judgment, that wasn't a good thing. But it's interesting. You know, the same verbiage that's given here was also given in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, when this angel with one of the seven bowls revealed to John the woman riding this beast. Remember the scarlet woman riding the beast? It's a picture of spiritual Babylon, which takes us into what? Physical and economic Babylon. It's a picture of the world, the spiritual behind the world today, and also the physical. Because in chapter 17, verse 1, is the same type of verbiage. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me," and then the revelation of the woman riding the beast. Notice the same type of words. Then, verse 9 of chapter 21 of Revelation, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying," and then he starts to reveal the new Jerusalem. But isn't it interesting? If this is the same angel, which I think it is, he shows John the current world. And then he shows John what? Heaven, the future world. Can you imagine the difference, the comparison? Isn't that interesting, huh? The old versus the new. You know, it should beckon us all to look at the new. The old is passing away. The old is darkness. Why would we live for this old? Our hope is where? In the new. And then notice, he compares the new to the bride, a bride. He says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, how is the city a bride? How is the New Jerusalem a bride? Well, we know that this must be figurative, right? Nobody marries a city. And, you know, it's interesting here. He likens the city, the reception, the receiving of the city as it descends to a bride. And so think about this. Those of you who are married, or perhaps you've been at a wedding, right? What happens? The bride comes down the aisle, and all eyes are on this bride. You got to tell you, all eyes aren't on the groom, is he? Right? It's all on the bride. Yeah, I want to read you, this is a comment by J. Vernon McGee, and actually kind of misplaced the comment for the first hour, but I'm going to read this too, because you got to love how he describes this. You know, and again, it's noting how the Lord is describing the New Jerusalem. There's not a lot of description. We see it in Revelation 21, but he likens it to a bride. So guys, remember when your bride walked down the aisle? How beautiful. The expectation all this time you waited, right? She's dressed in white. The radiance coming down that aisle. Well, it's kind of like this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, right? The expectation, the radiance. He likens it to a bride. Now, I want to read you this comment by J. Vernon McGee. And you know, it's a little bit funny, which is why I want to read it. And it's worth reading. So let me just read it. He comments on the new Jerusalem being likened to a bride, the Lamb's wife. He writes this. He says, I cannot think of a lovelier description than this. Quote, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, end quote. It has been my privilege in my many years in the pastorate to have married several hundred couples. And he said, I have never seen an ugly bride. He uses the word ugly. They are always lovely. At the wedding ceremony, after the solos have been sung, the preacher walks in followed by the bridegroom and the best man. Nobody pays any attention to them except his mama. She smiles at him and thinks he's wonderful, but nobody else looks at him. In a minute, here comes the bride-to-be. And I tell you, everybody stands up and looks at her. I have never yet seen an ugly bride. He goes on to say, I have seen some brides before they got married or after the wedding. And I have often wondered if she were the same girl who had come down the aisle. God gives to them at that time a radiance and a beauty. It seems that for that moment, God transforms every girl into a lovely bride. I think the reason he does it is that the New Jerusalem, where we are all going to live, is like the bride adorned for her husband. What a picture we have here. And I like that, because even though there's very little talked about in terms of the New Jerusalem or heaven, right? The Lord likens it to a bride walking down the aisle. And think about it, just the expectation, the beauty, right? As you watch your bride walking down that aisle. The excitement, right? Perhaps that's the closest thing we can get to really knowing and understanding heaven. And so in Scripture, he likens it to a bride. And then McGee goes on to write, says, the New Jerusalem is the habitation, the eternal home that is prepared for the church. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be. What he's describing is that the New Jerusalem is heaven itself, and it's described as a bride. That's how beautiful it is. And it's coming down from heaven, just as a bride comes down the aisle and is received by her husband. And so that's the description that's given here in Scripture. Now notice in verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. So the new Jerusalem is a holy Jerusalem. It's not new in terms of being recreated, like a new heaven and new earth. It's a holy Jerusalem coming down to a new heaven and new earth. Okay? That's what makes it new. But it always existed, always will, always has, always will. It's where God himself dwells in the fullness of his holiness and glory. But it's just that a new environment, a new atmosphere, outosphere, and a new earth has to be created to receive that holiness. And so notice it says, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now you're going to see the description of this heavenly Jerusalem, this holy Jerusalem. And notice, the glory of God is going to be fully there. But it's described by these precious stones. And it's interesting, when you look at the description of these stones, it's different than what we see the stones appearing today. Notice, clear as crystal. We're going to see gold reference like glass. When have you seen gold like glass? Well, it's a different type of perspective on these precious metals. And they all pivot around the translucent nature of heaven that you're going to see right through it. And think about it. We're going to learn next week that there's no sun there. There's no nighttime there because God is the sun. And so if all these precious stones, right, are clear as crystal, right, God's glory is going to be shining throughout. There's going to be no more night, no more darkness. Everything's going to be in the light of God. And so verse 12 says, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. Now, why are these angels at the gates? You think it's for security? It's not like Echo Park, right? We have gates and we have locks on gates and we have gates around that. It's because of security. Well, these gates are always going to be open. People are going to be coming in and out because everything's going to be glorious. These gates are there to show that there's entrance in and out of the New Jerusalem all the time. And then these angels are going to be posted there, not for security, but what? To minister. It's an entirely different place. And so there's going to be 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So that's interesting. The 12 tribes of the children of Israel are going to be written on these gates. So each gate is going to have a name of the tribe of Israel. Now, why would that be if God is finished with Israel? See, God is not finished with Israel. You know that whole replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel? Well, then why is Israel written on the gates? And notice this. Remember, we noted, we referenced this, that if you want to really get insight into some of the details on heaven, you have to study the tabernacle. Remember we noted that? Because the tabernacle is a replica of heaven. And so in your one-year Bible reading plan, you should have read that as you finished up Exodus. It goes over not once but twice the detail on the building of the tabernacle. Remember Moses is given great detail? And so as you study the tabernacle, remember that you're going to get to this in not so much Leviticus but in Numbers. In Numbers, as that tabernacle is moving in the wilderness, as they're heading towards the promised land, who surrounded the tabernacle? It's the tribes of Israel. Remember, you have three tribes on the north, three on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. Who's on the east? It's Judah. Remember, they're surrounding the tabernacle. God is in the midst of Israel, and they're moving in the desert, being led pillar by fire by night, pillar of smoke by day. Wasn't it interesting? The New Jerusalem, which is the tabernacle of God. And notice the gates. Tribes of Israel surrounding them, right? Also, verse 12, let me read that again. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and the 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Notice verse 13. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Sounds a little bit like Numbers, doesn't it? We'll get there in our one-year Bible reading plan in a little bit. Now, let's look at verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So this speaks of the church, right? And so you have Israel, and you have the church. So I think this really does do damage to replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, because in the New Jerusalem, it's going to be referencing Israel and the church, and they're all going to be in the resurrected bodies at this point. They're all going to be in the eternal state. The question has to be, who are these 12 apostles? Well, we can go to the Gospels and see the names. But remember, it's going to be minus one. Who's that? Judas, who betrayed the Lord, right? But who took Judas's place as an apostle? Well, it's either Matthias or Paul, okay? One of the two. I kind of side with Paul. But all that to say is that these 12 apostles, they're the foundation of this New Jerusalem. Their names. Okay, now, it speaks of the church. Now, verse 15 says, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. So he's going to give us the measurements of heaven. He says, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. How long is 12,000 furlongs? You know, if you've ever watched the Kentucky Derby go to horse race, right? He says the horse is so many furlongs, right? Ahead of so-and-so. Well, if you compute this out, it's about 1,500 miles. Actually, it's 1,380 miles is 12,000 furlongs. It's 1,380 miles. Now, you can round up to 1,500 miles, so that's what people do. But that's a big, long distance, isn't it? 1,500 miles, if we can round up a bit. But it's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles up. It's a cube. It's 1,500 cubic miles. That is a big place. Heaven's big. Now, it's interesting. We're going to do a calculation. Actually, I'm going to quote from Dr. Henry Morris, who's a scientist. He wrote that commentary, the Genesis record. He also writes a Revelation record. And in his commentary, he takes a stab at computing how many people are going to be able to fit in the New Jerusalem in heaven. Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit. It says, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. So, for 144 cubits is 200 feet. That's how high the wall is, right? And he says, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Okay, so can you imagine this wall is made of precious stones, 200 feet high. And notice the gold is pure glass. Now, when have you seen gold as pure glass? Again, these precious metals, they take on a little bit different form in the New Jerusalem. But notice the purity and the translucence of the city. Clear glass, clear as crystal, the jasper stone. Again, it's going to resonate the light and the glory of God himself, because we're going to know from next week's study that there is no sun, that God is the light, and there is no nighttime there. So we're not going to be able, we're not going to need to sleep anymore. We're just going to keep on going. We're going to be in our resurrected bodies. And so it says, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, verse 20, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So notice all these precious stones are going to be adorning this New Jerusalem. As I mentioned, I think the closest description we have is that your beautiful bride walking down the aisle. On this side of heaven, that's probably the best description. Just the beauty and the expectancy, right, of a new life with your bride. And then it says, verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Now, if the pearl is as high as 200 feet, one pearl 200 feet high? Now, I don't know what the width would be, but man, that's a pretty enormous pearl, huh? One pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Again, gold being like glass. The streets are going to be streets of gold. Can you imagine what it's going to look like? And it all reveals the glory, the wonder and the holiness of God. There's going to be no darkness at all. Nothing that is imperfect can stand there. It'll be consumed. And that's why we will be in our resurrected bodies. Now, I want to just read you a comment. This is by Dr. Henry Morris. These are the dimensions going off the dimensions of the New Jerusalem listed here. He does a quick calculation, and again, he's just kind of having fun with this, of how many can fit in heaven. And after we do this, we're going to close with one last cross-reference. These are Jesus' words about the New Jerusalem, right? Let me read you this from Dr. Henry Morris. He writes this. He said, it should also be remembered that these new bodies, these resurrected saints, right, they're going to inherit this place. And so this computation he's making is just off of basically the bodies that we have now. But he talks about how that we can assume, right, that going from the beginning of time to that time when the New Jerusalem comes, he does a calculation and he takes a couple of paragraphs. I'm not going to read all of it, but he says that it perhaps could be about 20 billion people that are going to inherit heaven. Now, that's a lot of people, 20 billion. And I'm not going to get into the details of that, and he's just taking assumptions here, but there's about, 7.6 billion people on earth today. And so he goes from the beginning of time, all those of the faith, now not everybody is saved, right? And so he goes, and he does this computation, he gets kind of involved, and he says, you know, he can estimate maybe about 20 billion people will be ready to go to heaven when the New Jerusalem comes and the resurrected bodies. And so think about it. When you take 20 billion people, and then you take 1,380 square miles or cubic miles, which is, we can round up to 1,500 cubic miles, but 1,380 cubic miles is what he used, is the exact amount. And he computes, if you have 20 billion people there in heaven with that size, how much space would we be reserved for each person? How many people will fit, and how comfortably would they fit? And so you know what he comes up with? He comes up with that each person out of the 20 billion will have 1/3 of a mile in each direction. That good? And he says, and that's in your mortal body, I'm computing. These are going to be people in their resurrected body. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven, people. Can you imagine the glory there? What's being described here, the glory, the light, right? The translucent, right? And all the precious metals, precious stones, right? The glory of God and all the fullness of his glory there. And can you imagine 20 billion people there? Can you imagine the wonderful reunion and God himself is going to be there? You know, it just speaks of the glory of God and the glory that we have to look forward to. I want to leave you with one last scripture. And this is from John chapter 14. Many of you know this description by Jesus. He references the New Jerusalem and how he goes and prepares a place for us there. This is from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. This is in the context of the Upper Room Discourse, right before, a few hours before he goes to the cross. He writes and he says this. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places." He's speaking of the New Jerusalem, my Father's in heaven. "My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." How does he do that? He goes to the cross of Calvary, as I mentioned, right? That's how he prepares a place for you in the eternal place of heaven. He dies for your sins. Your sins are imputed to him, and then he dies. And his better blood causes us to what? To be seen righteously in Christ, by God the Father. In Christ, we're seen righteously now by God the Father because his better blood removes our sin. So his righteousness is imputed to us in exchange for our sin imputed to him, and he dies. The wage of sin is death. Right? And so he goes to prepare a place for us in the New Jerusalem. How? We become born again through the cross of Calvary. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And that guarantees us a resurrected body when he comes again in the resurrection. And so that's how he goes and prepares a place for us. Now he says, "And if I go," verse 3, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." And so the Lord is in heaven. We will be there with him in that day because he's prepared a place for us. And how he did that was the cross of Calvary. And he says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And then Jesus said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's saying, you cannot get to the Father in all his glory except through me. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. You see, to get to the New Jerusalem in the fullness of holiness, you must be made holy. Body, soul, and spirit. And the only way is for you to do that is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. The Holy Spirit comes in you and He guarantees you a holy body to inherit the New Jerusalem. And so Jesus has made the way. The question is, are you going to receive that way? Are you going to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus today and be saved? Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I would pray everyone that's tuned into the life and has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord would recognize the consequences for not doing that. You are the way, Jesus. You are the truth, Jesus. You are the life. No one comes to the Father in the New Jerusalem but through you, Lord Jesus. And so I would pray anybody that is listening to this message right now would take these words of Scripture and that would take them in and would come to terms with them. These are your words, that they must give their life to you, Lord Jesus. That they must call upon the name of Jesus to be their Lord. And we thank you for the truth of this word, Lord. We thank you for the promise of heaven. And so, Lord, today prepare hearts to remember that which was accomplished at the cross of Calvary. That you made a way, that you prepared a place for us in the New Jerusalem through the cross. Help us to remember. And help us, I pray, Lord, to proclaim this good news to all those that you have us come in contact with, family, friends, co-workers, Lord. This world is passing away. It's a temporal place. Eternity is forever. Heaven is forever. Help us, I pray, to be about your business in these days. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.